Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. He's worthy of all praise. Someday when you're standing in the bright bliss and ecstasy of heaven with joy unspeakable and you're filled with all glory, then you'll know what it means to shout hallelujah. But you need to do it now, not knowing. Because the Bible tells us we're supposed to praise God. And it also tells us that praise looks good on you, on the church. Amen? Be looking at Psalm 23 tonight. I think it may sound just a little tiny bit strange for Psalm 23 to bring the church into more unity, but it does. And we're going to look at that aspect of Psalm 23 tonight as well as the rest and the psalm itself. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word tonight. Psalm 23, it's the Word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You for Your Word. It is rich and full and glorious that You've given it to us. Thank You for this time that we can share together. I pray that You would bless Your Word. Help me to have unction from on high to preach Your Word in a way that would be pleasing unto You and edifying for Your church. I do pray, God, that You would break through some of the ones who are still lost, that You would give them the light that shines in a dark place tonight, that it would break the bands and bonds of darkness over their lives and bring them in to Your glorious presence. Thank You for loving us so much, to give us so much to enjoy. And we bless You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The title of the message tonight is The Lord is My Shepherd. The position of this psalm is worthy of notice because in Psalm 22, it's a psalm about the suffering Savior. It precedes the 24th psalm, which is the King of Glory. And we must by experience know the value of the blood shedding and see the sword awakening against the shepherd before we shall be able to truly know the sweetness of the shepherd's care. I pray that we can enter into the spirit of the psalm as we read it and study it tonight, and then experience the days of heaven upon earth. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Notice the definite article before the Lord, and that is the Lord, the one and only Lord. There is only one God, and He's the one that David is talking about here in this psalm, Yahweh, the God of creation. The God has brought us out of our mother's womb and cared for us all during our lives and then brings us to Himself. This is the Lord that he's talking about. The Lord God, omnipotent. who reigns over everything. David knew the Lord very intimately, and you can see as he wrote most of the Psalter that he wanted to worship God in every way that he could, with songs and cymbals and trumpets and every kind of instrument that man has ever made. And he wanted to dance before the Lord. In every way, David was exalting God and humbling himself. And this is what we see in his reverence for the Lord. And then he says, "Is my shepherd." Jesus, in John chapter 10, tells us that he is the good shepherd. John 10:14 says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine." The good shepherd calls his own sheep by name and they hear his voice. The good shepherd leads his own out. The good shepherd goes before them and they follow him. The good shepherd protects his sheep. The good shepherd saves his own sheep. And the good shepherd gave his life for his sheep. There's no other shepherd like our shepherd. The Bible tells us in the Hebrew writer says he is the great shepherd of the sheep. In John 10, verses 17 through 18, it says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So we see this great shepherd of the sheep that is desiring, it looks like in the scriptures, to lay down his life for the sheep. The sheep, God's own people, are compared as weak, defenseless, and foolish, while God is the provider, preserver, director, owner, and indeed everything to the sheep. The gospel message is this: all we like sheep have gone astray, every one to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. Sheep are property and bought with a great price. Every sheep should cultivate the spirit of assured dependence on the Heavenly Father. Notice the sweet word, "my." It makes it personal, as if to say, if he were not a shepherd to anyone else, he is a shepherd to me. He cares for me, watches over me, and preserves me. The believer is always under the pastoral care of Jehovah. Notice he says, "And I shall not want." Godliness with contentment is great gain, the Apostle Paul says. This means that I have all I need. In famine, flood, devastation, feebleness of old age, and even the gloom of death, I shall not find myself destitute. I shall not want. His goodness, his kindness, his everlasting arms, and his promises tell me that he will never leave me nor forsake me. He will forever be mine in Christ. He is a personal God, intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. Notice Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3. It says, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Everything about God is personal to where we can say, my God, my Savior, my Shepherd, my Lord. So God is a personal God. He always has been and always will be. Some, like the deist, try to put God way out there somewhere and who knows where, in a deep black hole in space somewhere. And that He just wound up the whole creation and just let it go like a big top. And it's just going all by itself and everything's, you know, not controlled by God. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It says God is everywhere. God told His people back in Solomon's day, Solomon built this huge golden temple for God. And at the declaration or the opening of the temple, God told Solomon, He says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Who can build a house to contain me? No one." So whatever we build on this earth will not contain God. But thanks be to God that He used each one of us are vessels that God tabernacles in. Amen. Verse 2 in our text, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." The Christian life has two graces. The first is the rest, and the second is the race. The rest is pictured by making me to lie down in a tender green grass-filled pasture. Sweet and full are the doctrines of the gospel. It is fit food for souls, and as tender grass is for sheep. By faith, we are able to find peace in the promises of God and rest in them. We are like sheep lying down in the pasture, and we are provided for with peace, rest, refreshment, serenity, and satisfaction. He maketh me to lie down. It is the Lord who graciously enables us to perceive the preciousness of the truth so that we may feast upon it and feed on His faithfulness, knowing His sovereignty and His providential leading. It's interesting to me that He says He makes me to lie down. And the majority of people today that say they're Christians don't want God to make them do anything. But God does. He will make you do what He wants you to do, or He will show you who He is, and you will do it, just like Jonah. Might have to throw you in the midst of the sea. And put you in the belly of a fish. For example, by the power of the world to come, Christ was raised. Our sins had slain Him, shed His blood, and brought Him down to the grave. But that shed blood was for the removal of the sins that had weighed Him down, and God saw in that blood the finished substitution. He accepted it and gave effect to that complete work of propitiation by raising the substitute. As the great shepherd, He gave His life for the sheep. His life was accepted instead of theirs, and His death made their dying no longer necessary, nay, unjust. And the blood was the payment of that which had brought death on Him and us, and therefore He was raised. With Him we rise by the efficacy or power of the same blood. That blood, which is the symbol of death, is the seal of resurrection, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is awesome. He planned all that before time and brought it in to time and saved people from the beginning of time by grace through faith in him. Notice it says that he leadeth me beside the still waters. This is the race or the activity that show the blessed graces and influences of the Holy Spirit who attends us in various operations. He pours into our souls fresh, still waters that run deep with peace. In John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So we have now received the Comforter. And Jesus leads us to this place where we can go by the still waters. We could not go there ourselves. We need his guidance. In folds and flocks, he gathers his own. He is the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. In John chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." This was already prophesied by David in this psalm, that there would be one God, one Lord, and one shepherd, and one people. It is interesting to see how the Old Testament says the same things to us as the New Testament. God's Word never changes. It never gets old. If you think it's ever getting kind of old and stale, just pray and seek the Lord by the power of the Spirit to renew your fire inside to want to read the Word of God. Because it's all about our failure, not God. So, what this is speaking of the unity in Ephesians 4. One body, one Holy Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is all above all and through all and in you all. And this is the sevenfold unity. Amen. And it's throughout the Scriptures. If you look close enough and you ask God to open your eyes, you can see that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he taught in Deuteronomy, he's teaching also in Ephesians. It's all like one giant puzzle. If you can be able to put it together, then you can meditate on it and ask God to show you some things that you have never seen before. In verse 3, he says, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He restoreth my soul. When the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When it is sinful, he sanctifies it. When it is weak, he strengthens it. He does it. Soul work is God's work. Restoration is returning it to its original, unmarred condition. God is in the process of making us all in the image of Jesus Christ. Taking the image that was marred in the Old Testament when Adam sinned, that perfect image of God was broken like a mirror and doesn't reflect God the way it should because it's not right any longer. It's distorted. And then God is working on us and bringing us to be able to have the same image of His Son so that we can once again reflect the glory of God. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, he says, And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul writes again, But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is restoration by degrees, from glory to glory. God is working on us. Praise His name. I need a lot of work. I don't know about you. Notice He says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. As we begin to look like Christ, we begin to walk like Christ. That's what we're commanded to do in the New Testament. Sanctification unto holiness is seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. It says, And such were some of you, and he had this big list of sins just before this verse. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Sanctification is also unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is one hated doctrine in our day, progressive sanctification. But the Bible teaches it plain as anything, that we're to be made more and more like Jesus. And if we're to be made more and more like Jesus, then that's a sanctification that is worked out in the works that we do. Not that we work for our salvation, which somebody tries to put on us, that works are for salvation. They're not. Works are obedience to God. And then it's something that God sees that we do because we love Him. That's what obedience is. And there, the Bible teaches that there can be absolutely no worship without obedience. If you think you're going to worship God and not obey His commandments, then you're not worshiping God. Matthew 5:16. When Jesus did His Sermon on the Mount, He said, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So good works are not for us to get to heaven. It's for the glorifying of God on the earth. And God said that's His intention, that on the earth I will receive glory. In verse 4 of our text, it says, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. The pace is still a walk. But notice that He takes it takes us through the valley. He doesn't take us around the valley, or He takes us right through the valley. And this valley is, according to what I can understand, it happens to all of us. One of our songs even says that seven deaths lay between us and glory. So there is times when we have go through this valley of the shadow of death. Death is not the end of life for the Christian, but the porch of the Father's house. There is no fear of evil or the evil one for the Christian. Therefore, there is no fear of death, because Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, has overcome both victoriously. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 57, talking on the resurrection, Paul writes this: "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the understanding that we have this victory already. And we're waiting on the trumpet to sound. And we're to be watching and waiting for our blessed hope. The Christian doesn't think about the death, except for the death. A death would make me go through that valley of the shadow, but it would bring me out in glory. The idea is that when a Christian dies, that when their eyes close in death, their eyes open in the arms of Jesus. I pray that that's what you've been taught, because Jesus said it this way, that believers pass from death into life, in John chapter 5, verse 24. In Romans 6:23, Paul gives us the gospel in one verse. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The gospel has to have bad news before the good news is good news. And that's what the Apostle Paul puts before us here, is that we know that the wages of sin is death. That's the death to fear, the one where you die forever in hell. The death that we, the Christian, have is a passing through a valley of a shadow of death. This valley, and if you notice, it's just a shadow. Shadows can't hurt you. You ever seen a shadow that had anything, power over anything? It's just a shadow. Notice he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod is for protection, and the staff to pull you up close when there is danger. Believers experience God's protection. And some of the believers have stories that they could tell you of all the times when God saved them out of all kinds of calamities. things that when they were driving in a car and could have been killed and they walked away from it. All kinds of stories like that. And God is the God of protection. And you can look back on the things that happened to you in your life and you can see the hand of God protecting you. Verse 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." The servant unfolds the cloth and displays the ornaments of the feast on this very festive occasion. God brings me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. David was a man after God's own heart, yet he was a sinner. And when he sinned, God told him that there was going to be a sword go through his house. And after having all kinds of calamities, all of a sudden, Absalom rises up and tries to take the kingdom away from David. This is one of the things that you can read about in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel. And what happened was that David was already told that this sword was going to go through his house. But David wasn't going to die, that God was going to give him the throne and keep him on that throne. But David fled to Jerusalem, leaving behind some of the people that were dear to him, and went over the Mount of Olives and went out past the Judean wilderness. And while he was going, people threw rocks at him, threw dust at him, cursed him, did all kinds of things to tell him he wasn't worth anything and he needed to get away. And the reason why he was getting all this being taken off the throne was because of the way he treated the people that were on the throne before him when Saul was on the throne. And then David was ashamed, and he was going up the mountain, it says, barefooted and with a cloth on his head and weeping. And later, when Absalom decided he would stay in Jerusalem for a day or two, and then David was able to get things together, David gave three of his commanders, the armies, three different armies, groups, and they went to fight against Absalom that was coming their way. And David told the commanders not to hurt Absalom, but keep him alive and bring him to him. But Absalom, having real long hair, got stuck in a tree. And Joab put three javelins through his heart. And then they buried him and put a bunch of rocks over Absalom. David was heartbroken. But after he got his composure, he went back to the city. And the people began to bring him into the city with great joy. And in the presence of the enemies that David had through Absalom, his son, they saw this very thing right here. The table that was set before David was the presence of God coming in fullness upon the throne of David, and that there was undoubtable, even all the nations around him sent him gifts. And this was that table that David talks about that he received in the presence of his enemies. And he said, "Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over." That was the thing that David experienced, was the oil of gladness, the fresh anointing that came upon him, the ability to be able to rule the nation with power, and the blessing from God for health and vitality. Notice that humility always comes before exaltation. All throughout the Scriptures, you can see it. And Paul brings this up in Philippians chapter 2 when he talks about Christ. He said, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." That he came down and he humbled himself and became a man, and he even didn't make any reputation in himself, and humbled himself all the way to the cross. And then God exalted him far above the heavens and gave him a name which is above all names, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you can see the humbleness of even coming down from the throne room to the earth, and then humbling himself as a man and even dying on the cross. That was all humility. And then the exaltation. David was the same way when he humbled himself before God and said, "I don't know what to do. I'm running from my son. Help me." And God did. He says, "My cup runs over onto others with the blessing of God." True celebration with fresh anointing cannot be contained. It has to spill over on others and will benefit. The others will benefit from it. That's the way God is when He fills us with His Spirit. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 14. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And this well of water that comes up in the believer goes out and refreshes other people. It's amazing how God will use you if you make yourself available for His use. In verse 6 of our text, it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Notice his surety. Notice his sureness of what he's going to experience. "Surely" is the seal of promise that God does not lose a single one of His, and He places His guardians around the believer. His goodness supplies all of our needs, and His mercy blots out all of our sins. And on top of this is eternal life. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Notice it's always goodness and mercy. They're twins. They can't be separated. Goodness supplies that the things that we need. God is good and He always supplies everything. I don't know about you, but I haven't had any real true needs. I mean, just like down to where I didn't have anything left ever in my life. Seems like I've always had enough or more than enough. And ever since God saved me, He's been giving me more and more of His love and goodness and graces. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We should be sure of what the Lord's working out in our lives. Assurance is one of the things that a true believer should always have. And what I can understand is there's a lot of people that have no assurance. But the Bible tells us these things were written that you might believe and know that you have eternal life. And we have a tendency, I think, to look at ourselves and see our failures instead of looking to Christ and see His perfections. David was a sure man that he was going to be in heaven with God for eternity. Are you? Tonight is the night that you can say that Jesus saved me by His grace. Paul said, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. Call upon the Lord. And he tells us to call upon Him. And He'll save us. And I don't know, understand why we don't believe that. Why so many people just sit there and don't call on the Lord. And I'm afraid for people today that don't call upon the Lord, because if you put yourself in God's place for just a minute and you plan salvation and then you put your Son on the cross and crush Him with your power and put all of your fury on Him and place all the sins of the world on Him, and then He's the Savior of the world, and then people won't accept Him. What would you do? The Bible tells us after you've heard the gospel that your response is to repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins and turn to God. Call upon Him today. Amen. If you would, stand with me and I'll be dismissed with the benediction. One of the scriptures that keeps me going as a minister, I heard Brother Frank preach one time, stuck with me. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for for this time. We pray that You would continue Your work in people's hearts, that this gospel message won't leave them, so that they can wrestle with it. I pray that they would know the great Shepherd, that You are the one who takes care of everything that we need, that You are the great God who saves by Your grace. I praise You tonight and thank You for all You do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Go in the Lord.